I hope my voice holds out. I thank you for those of you who have been praying for me. Alistair's been panicking all week. He had to have a sermon on standby, but let's hope we get through this. And the water's dry, but that's okay. We'll survive. This is some place I've come to now. Can't even get a drink. Can't even afford water. What?
Your own water.
Yes, please. That would be good. Hi, reach. Pardon?
Are we a servant here?
Well, you were preach. Practice what you preach this morning. And I know. Young Harry leaned over to me, and just before I got up, he says, "I hope you do terribly bad tonight." But his dad had primed him for that, so. Anyway, it's good to be with you. Let me start off just by asking you, trying to get you to be honest with yourselves and ask, is the faith that you have in Christ what we could call a past and future faith, or is it a here and now faith? What do I mean by that? Is it a faith that really is past in the sense of the cross and future in the sense of eternity, and in between as you live here and now on this earth, it doesn't really make a massive difference to your life? Because sadly for a lot of us, our faith is a past, Christ went to the cross, and a future, I'm going to be with him in eternity. And in between, our faith kind of makes no real difference to everyday life. So let me ask you the question right at the start. What difference does your faith make to you in everyday life, in the everyday circumstances that you face? Is there a difference now that you've come to Christ? Is there a difference in your relationships, in your friendships, in your home, in your school, in your workplace? I think if we're honest, we often feel that our Christian faith makes very little difference to us in the here and now. We often see no changes in our relationships. It's pretty much the same arguments, tensions, falling out with people, finding people hard to be with. In our homes, kids doing the exact opposite of what we want them to do, find it difficult to connect to our children. Children find it difficult to relate to parents. In our school, study's just as bad. Being in school is just as bad. Our relationship with the teachers is just as bad. Or in our workplace, stressed out by the work that we're given, annoyed by our colleagues and who we're working with. But the Christian faith never ever promised an easy life. There's nowhere in the scripture that says Christian life is going to be totally easy and plain sailing. When you become a Christian, things don't become easier. Parenting does not become easier. Our work does not become easier. Our study and our needs do not become easier. Many that I've encountered come to faith with a mindset that the Christian faith does make life easier. And to come to the faith with that mindset, and then several months later, a few years later, they wander away from their faith. When you approach them, they might say something like, "Well, God didn't work for me. I've tried all that. He didn't work for me." Or maybe they say, "Well, it's not worth it. I can understand this business of the Christian faith, but I don't think it's worth investing in because it doesn't really make a massive difference to my everyday life." Or maybe they kind of begin to wonder, is it all a bit false? Some kind of fairy tale? Is this whole God thing and this whole Christianity thing actually true? All of us have this kind of ideal plan for our lives. We sit unknown to ourselves and we work out the plan of our life. What we're going to be, what we're going to do, how it's going to look. We create and we build stories about ourselves and then expect everything else to fall into place. And when something doesn't go our way, we wonder why. Let me share a bit about my own personal experience. I became a Christian at the age of 17, but it made absolutely no difference to my life in the here and now. It made no difference becoming a Christian at the age of 17. I couldn't get my head around it at all. I knew in my mind that it was not a promise for an easy life, but somehow I still expected it to be then. Surely things should go my way now. Surely I shouldn't have any problems. Surely I shouldn't have any frustrations or struggles. And my character, well, God wants to change my character. Well, work away. I'm not going to try at it here. Surely you should just be changing my character, God. I was wondering what I needed to do. Had I missed out on something? Had I to attend church more often? Had I to go to more Bible studies? Had I to say and do the right things? I was beginning to wonder, was it all rubbish? Was I really a Christian? Had my faith really made a difference to me? I was beginning to think it was too much effort for absolutely nothing. I wonder, can you identify with my experience? All emotions, coming to Christ, giving your life to Him, but no real change. One day I was reading through the book of Philippians, and God radically opened my eyes to what He was saying to me in this book. I'd read the book before, I'd heard it preached on, but this particular afternoon, God really showed me what it meant to be a Christian. What was it that God opened my eyes to? What was it that made a radical difference to my life? Well, that's what I want to share with you tonight as we look at this passage that Alistair read. First of all, I want to talk about Paul's circumstances. That's really what we're reading about here in these verses. All of us want happiness. That's the one thing that we want in life. We all want to be happy people. We want life to go well. The problem with happiness is that it depends on circumstances. And we are not in control of our circumstances. If we have good circumstances, then we're going to be happy. Bad circumstances, we're going to be sad. So if we're not in control of our circumstances, then we're not in control of our happiness either. So rather than seeking happiness, what we should desire is joy, which will always last. Joy is that continuous, deeper assurance that despite the circumstances, everything is okay, everything is well. Joy will last because it depends on Christ rather than circumstances. Paul was a man that had a life-changing faith. He had a faith that made a difference to him in the here and now. And he had an ongoing, continuous joy. Despite the circumstances that Paul faced, he still desired glory and honor for Jesus Christ. His circumstances were tough, but he had a faith that made a radical difference. And in these verses, he tells us the secret, which I'm sure all of us want to know. Because as human beings, we're always looking for an easy way out. We want to know the formula to be a successful Christian. We want to know the secret to what, you know, to be the Christian or the person that we want to be. So we're always looking for the easy way out. And you don't often get it, but actually in this text, Paul does share his secret for radical Christian living with us. But first, before we look at this formula, this secret of Paul's, let's first look at the three circumstances that Paul was facing at this particular time. And if you turn to verses 12 to 14, if you read those verses, this is really the first circumstance that Paul was facing, and it was imprisonment. Paul had, because of his faith, been imprisoned. His freedom had been taken away, and he was under what you call house arrest. This meant that he was able to stay in his home, but it meant that he had either one, possibly two Roman guards chained him on either side. Imagine what this must have been like for Paul, this active man, this man who was dying to get out and preach the gospel, to visit his friends, to go to other churches, perhaps to plant churches. What must it have been like for Paul to be moving about his home and with either one or two Roman guards chained him 24/7? Perhaps there was a lot of frustration, a lot of stress, a lot of emotional pain, and perhaps just absolutely exhausted with having someone beside him all the time. You'd be right to think that, but Paul was much different to that. He instead welcomed his imprisonment. despite the circumstances that he was facing, it all turned out well for Christ. Paul took the opportunity to talk to the guards. They saw him model his faith. When the guards were with him, he probably turned to them and shared his faith with them. Maybe one of the guards was off duty and another one came on duty and he said, "Afternoon, how are you?" Started another conversation again. "Do you know about Jesus Christ? Let me share the story about Jesus Christ." So he took the opportunity with these guards on either side of him to share the gospel with them. But not only did he share the gospel, he modeled the gospel. They would have seen him 24/7 in the way he prayed and the way he done things, and people would have been allowed to come and see him, the way he talked to those friends as well. And what this went on to do was Paul's Christian faith was then shared throughout the whole of the palace guards. They all came to know about Paul and his faith, and more importantly, about Jesus Christ. But not only that, many other Christians were now starting to get encouraged. They were starting to get stronger in their faith, and they too were starting to speak out for Christ. Paul did not enjoy his freedom being removed, but he did rejoice in it. I wonder tonight, is there someone here that maybe feels imprisoned in some way? If so, how do you respond to it? Maybe you feel imprisoned in a job that you really don't like, a job that you want to be out of, a job that you want to change, but for here and now you're in that job. Maybe you feel imprisoned in that job. Or maybe you feel imprisoned in a family that maybe doesn't support your Christian views. Maybe you find it tough to be a Christian in your home and you feel imprisoned in that way. Or maybe some of you are imprisoned because of sickness or health issues. How do you view these frustrations and how do you use them for Christ? We come then to Paul's second circumstance, which is found in verses 15 to 18. And I've called this one slander. Paul was being talked about and he was being given a bad name. People, even good people, took advantage of him and abused his reputation, the reputation that he'd left to the churches that he planted. Such people had some disliking towards him, perhaps were jealous or envious of his reputation or what he had done or what people thought of him. How would he feel about this slander? Maybe he'd feel upset. Maybe he'd feel hurt, alone, misunderstood, or angry. Again, Paul didn't think like that. He thought in a different way. He actually welcomed his abuse. Despite the circumstances, it was still all working out to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Men were preaching with wrong motives, but that didn't matter to Paul because Christ was still being preached. Paul, again, did not enjoy his abuse, but he did rejoice in it. I wonder if some of you maybe here feel abused in some way. Again, if so, how do you respond to that? Again, sad to say, it's often people, even good people that we know and love, that can be responsible for the abuse that we get. Abuse perhaps about our appearance. Abuse about our capabilities, maybe academically we're not overly bright, or maybe we don't have many sporting capabilities and we get abuse for that. Rumours about maybe someone we've been with when actually we weren't, or rumours about maybe someone we've been, again, maybe we weren't there at all. Rumours are abuse about our character, or maybe you just feel like an outcast, as if you don't feel in a particular group. How do you view such abuse? And how do you use such abuse for Christ? Verses 19 to 26 then deal with Paul's third circumstance, which was his risk of death. Paul was waiting to be heard by Nero, who was a very evil emperor at that particular time. There was no mercy with him. Nero was going to decide Paul, his fate, if he was going to live or die simply by the use of his thumb. Thumbs up meant he was fine. Thumbs down meant execute him. There was no mercy with this guy, Nero. Now, Paul wasn't actually executed at this particular time. He survived this one. But the chances were, or it certainly looked like at this particular time, he was going to be executed. Paul, being the man that he was, faced a dilemma of dying or living. What would be the best outcome, he wondered. He just wasn't sure whether living or dying would be the best. How would he feel? Again, how would we feel in that situation? Uncertain, what's going to happen? Taking each day as it comes, not knowing what's going to happen to you. Unsure. Fearful. He maybe wasn't afraid of dying, but certainly had to go through the execution. Or panic. Again, Paul thought in a different way. He welcomed whatever was going to happen, and he trusted God with it. Despite the circumstance, Paul knew either way that Christ would be glorified. If he died, he would be with Christ. And if he was allowed to live, then he would be allowed to go on preaching and supporting other people. Again, Paul did not enjoy this dilemma, but he did rejoice in it. I wonder, do you feel some form of death in your life at present? If so, what's your response? Death in your job, perhaps. Maybe your job's coming to an end. Maybe there's a risk of redundancy. Maybe you have to move on in your job. The death of perhaps a marriage, a relationship that has broken down, no longer exists. The death of perhaps a hobby or an interest. Maybe because of some particular reason you're not able to participate in those things anymore. Or maybe it's death itself. Maybe someone you know is in that particular situation right now. How do you view such deaths in your life, and how do you use them for Jesus Christ? Those were the three circumstances that Paul was facing. In many ways, we all face similar circumstances, maybe not to the same extent, but we certainly face different circumstances each day. But despite all the circumstances that Paul faced, he was still able to rejoice. How was it that Paul's faith did make such a difference in his everyday life? It was not a Mickey Mouse faith. It was not some sort of play church culture that he was in. Paul's faith was radically real. What was it that made him tick? What was his secret to his Christian living? And the secret to Paul's Christian living is found in verse 21 when he says, "For me, to live is Christ, full stop." His whole life was about Christ and about glory and worship to Christ. Nothing else in his life really mattered. I wonder, can you sit here tonight and honestly put your hand on your heart and say, "For me, to live is Christ"? You see, the first few words are very easy to say, "For me to live is." But of course, the problem comes whenever we put something else in the place of Christ. What is it that completes your sentence, "For me to live"? Perhaps it's your job, your career and success. Perhaps it's money and materialism, your reputation and your character. Perhaps it's simply yourself. Or perhaps you live for good times, holidays, and being out and about with friends. You see, our faith will only ever make a difference to us in the here and now if we can honestly say that to live is Christ. So what does it mean to live for Christ? Well, it basically means that everything else is of no value at all. To live for Christ is a life that in everything you do puts Christ on display as supreme above all things. It's a lifestyle that displays him as extremely valuable in comparison to everything else in this life. More valuable than food, more valuable than money, than friends, than family, than your looks and appearance, than success, than education, than your job. Christ must be more valuable and should be displayed as being more valuable than all these things. You see, your faith will only be real and make a difference if you make Christ your life. If you're trying to make your faith work for you, if you're making it all about yourself, then my advice would be to give up now, because I think you're in the wrong boat. Because our faith is not about us. It's about Christ, and it's about putting Christ on display, his kingdom and not our own. If you're trying to live for yourself and build your own kingdom and live for things in this life other than Christ, then it will make no difference to your everyday life and the things that you face. And that's where I was when I started out in my Christian faith. But if you make your life about Christ, then that is where you'll actually find life itself. During the week, I was reading an article on a book which is called The Scandal of the Evangelical Christian Conscience. Fairly big title. But what the author was really talking about was, are evangelical Christians basically the same as their neighbours? In many ways, he was saying that if you put your secular neighbour alongside yourself, apart from maybe your church attendance and a couple of things that you profess about Christ, there really isn't a massive difference between many evangelical Christians and our secular neighbours. He went on to talk about divorce rates being pretty much the same, about our morals being pretty much the same, that tithing is practically out the window, social action is not really a concern, and that the majority of us live more so for materialism rather than Christ. He finished off by saying this: Jesus is Lord, they say, but allegiance is given to sex, money, and self-fulfillment. Who or what is it you're living for? Do you profess one thing, yet seek another? If you want to live a radical Christian life, then each day you need to make it your promise and your goal and your desire to live for Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, if we're honest with ourselves, we're messy people. We've accepted you into our life, but Lord, so often we want to fall back to our own sinful, selfish ways. And Father, maybe there's people in this building tonight that really in their minds are saying, Jesus, I want you to be my life. For me to live is simply you. And yet we find that so difficult. Father, I pray that we'll take fresh steps. I pray that you'll enable us to take those steps and empower us by your Holy Spirit to live for the kingdom of Christ rather than the kingdom of self and the wee kingdoms that we chase after in this world. Father, bless your word to us this evening. May it penetrate our hearts and may we take action from it. And may this place and the people in this place be totally different from our secular neighbors, be an absolute light on the hill for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.